Welcome to River's Edge Sermon of the Week. Thanks for joining us today. We're really believing that you'll benefit from the message that you're about to hear. A big thank you to those of you who share our podcast on social media, and thanks for rating and reviewing us on iTunes. For more information about us, please visit riversedgechurch.com.au.
So I'm finally finishing the series for Exodus. That just, it felt like 40 years, doesn't it? Like, I'm looking at the thing, goes, we started this in April and it's only November. So I think when I was 4 years old, I had the best day ever. It was my brother's worst day. He put his finger down the plug hole, chasing the bubbles, and it got stuck there. He made the paper, like in the afternoon edition of paper when they used to have afternoon editions of paper. So at the age of two, he put his finger down the plug hole, and we had every emergency service at our house. It was awesome. I got a ride on a fire engine down the road to get a paddle pop. Like, for a four-year-old, like, that was amazing. Who cares about him? Like, I got a ride on a fire truck just to, it was literally 300 meters down the road probably, but it was awesome. But the thing that I, the most remarkable thing that I remember about that day was standing in the kitchen and hearing my mum, she was talking to me, and on the radio, her voice is there. And I remember sitting there going, wait, how can that be? You're here and you're there. You can't be in two. I just stood there and I was like, that's not possible. How can you be? You're there and you're here and you're both talking at the same time. I was like, that's incredible. How is that possible? I don't understand how that's possible. And mum's trying to explain to me the miracle of recording devices and how they work. But I just was like, that's just not possible. I have no idea how that works. That's crazy. Because I had a mindset that was like, no, that's just not possible. And I wonder, I use the funny story at everyone else's expense, because it reminds us that we sometimes have mindsets that we get to and we go, that's just not possible. That's just not a way of doing or seeing life or being that way. And even when it comes to God, we look at the Bible and we can read stuff. And I did this. I read the Ten Commandments, which we're going to finish off and look at today. And I just thought, God is actually anti-joy. He is a killjoy. He is trying to ruin our life and impose a whole set of things that are just archaic, old-fashioned, and not helpful. The reality that I now know is that what we talked about 2 weeks ago is that most of society is built off these simple rules that are foundational for most of society, and that we actually look at and go, of course that's right. But I look at them now as God's way of saying, if you want to live a blessed life, if you want a good life, follow this. You can look at it and go, don't do this. But what is God actually trying to say by giving us these boundaries, giving us these guidelines, giving us what I would call family rules? This is how we behave. This is what this looks like. Because we need to remember that the Israelites were slaves for 400 years. And so they had a mindset that they weren't worth much. That they had to, that no one was of value. There was no hope. There was no future. And so these 10 commandments that we call, and the exegesis of them is the law and all of that type of stuff. And we are now under, we're not under the law, we're under grace, and but the law of Christ, really. And we'll explain how that works. But this whole idea is that these rules are just to help us and to help the Israelites to see that God loves them, God has a plan for their life, and it's a good plan. And so I want to, we reframed them a few weeks ago. Let's just read through the text. If you have your Bible and you turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words. And remember, it's important you understand that God spoke these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So foundational to the what's going to happen next is Jesus has rescued us. So, and let me put it through the lens of the cross, through the fact that Jesus has come and fulfilled the law. But what it means for us is that we now, as followers of Jesus, have been rescued from our Egypt, from Pharaoh, from being slaves to sin, to be able to follow Jesus. And so because Jesus has done all of this, because God has done this, these are the rules. It's important to understand that we have these, this happens after the Exodus. They don't have to do the rules and then, okay, now that you've got them right, you can come. God's like, no, come. As a slave, broken, crippled, with all sorts of frailties and challenges in your life, come with me and I will make you. And this is part of the making, helping them change their thinking about what's going on. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven and earth or in the waters. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother. I'm just abbreviating because in the end they abbreviate the rest of these. This is the ones we're going to look at today. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife, their male or female servants, ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And we're, I guess, more familiar with the last part of these things. We understand, and they're shorter and they're easier to remember. But we looked at the summary. Reframe them to say the whole idea, we need to put God first, we need to love God, take him seriously, we need to rest, and we need to have peace with parents. So I want to look at the next five, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and reframe them again. So here we go. The sixth commandment is you shall not murder. And I want to reframe that and talk about anger management. We need to look at what's happening in our heart. Because there was already a death penalty for those that committed murder in the time. But I wonder if you understand, why is this actually there? And I think what we need to understand is that what God is trying to show them is that people are valuable. People are valuable. God is saying to the society, people matter. Now, what is important in this text that's not written there is it doesn't matter how rich you are, doesn't matter what ethnicity you are, doesn't matter what religion you are, it doesn't matter what gender you are, what age you are, any of those things, which at the time was revolutionary. So God is saying everybody, every single person is important. Why? Because we are made in the image of God. This is one of the things that I think Christianity is, and I guess the Old Testament as well, has helped society appreciate. This is why slavery is now seen as wrong. This is why women have value and a greater status in society than going back thousands of years. Or children. Like, they don't matter. They're not important. They're a piece of property, all of that type of stuff. We didn't come to this because we went, wow, this is a more enlightened way. It's because God has been saying forever, people matter. Every person matters. Regardless of your status or anything, people matter because they're made, the Bible says, in the image of God. Male and female, he created them. But I think if we move on to actually, so why, what does this mean for us? We acknowledge that people hurt us. There are people who are evil. There are people who just are mean and are unkind and do all sorts of things that make us want to do something. That make us want to go, okay, I'm not happy, I'm angry, and I want to do something about it. And Jesus sort of points a picture if we go to the next slide. Jesus sort of tries to give a new emphasis, and this is where we talk about what Bible scholars talk about, the law of Christ. So we're not under the law of the Old Testament. we follow Jesus, we're under grace. But what does that look like? Does that mean there's no rules and you can do whatever you want? You follow the Spirit? Yes, but what does that look like? You've heard it said, Jesus said, a long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So there was the death penalty, there was all the different things that happened. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So Jesus zeroes it in and goes, the action is not the problem, it's the attitude. And the attitude is anger. So let's think about what's happening in your heart. And so Jesus teaches us, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is the Lord's Prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. What Jesus' answer to anger is recognize that it's not just what you do outwardly, that's what's happening here. And really the challenge for us, we could say, oh, well, I didn't murder someone, but Jesus is saying, but what's the attitude in your heart and how do you do this? And his answer is to turn the other cheek. His answer is to forgive. And I can't make it sound any better than it actually is. Forgiveness is difficult. That's just saying, I let you go with no recompense. I let you go. We want to go, yes, but I will forgive you, but it's I give this thing. Because we do this because Jesus forgives us. So God's not looking at you and saying, I'm going to forgive you, but he's like, I forgive you. I forgive you. Let's not talk about that anymore. That is not what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about you with love and care and affection. There's no backhanded forgiveness. And so I want to encourage you, challenge you. I'm challenged by this whole idea. We just got to learn to forgive people. Because if we don't, it becomes anger. The root of bitterness comes up and then the violence. Number 7. Let's go to the next slide. Affair proof your marriage. You shall not commit adultery. And we understand the Bible teaches that sexual intimacy is to be confined to the safety of the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman for life. And I wonder if you think about that. Why would God do that when, I guess, society is saying something else? Even in their society. Is God against sex? No. He invented it. Here's one to memorize this week. Marriage bed should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. God's not saying he's against sex. He's created it, but it's to be confined in the safety of a marriage covenant. It's part of what God's plan is, because it's not just about an act. It's about what happens to your soul. For this reason, a man will leave. They were both naked. This is why a man leaves his father and mother, is united with his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. There's about a unity, a oneness that happens that isn't just a physical thing. And so God is trying to say, hey, in order for your life to be blessed, you need to don't commit adultery, but make your marriage important. Jesus is going to say that if you look at a woman lustfully, again, the attitude is just as important than the action. We've been married 26 years. Is that right? I think it's 26 years or 27 years. Yeah. It's a long time. My encouragement, because I've had the honor and the privilege of marrying people, nobody gets there and goes, I want this to fail. Nobody starts it out going, I know how I'm going to mess this up. they there, God, we want you, we want your blessing, we make these promises and holy vows. So my encouragement to the men is to take the Bible seriously, to love your wife as Christ loves the church. Love your wife like Christ loves the church. Some of you who aren't married, and what would this look like? Love your when you get there, love your wife like Christ loved her, who died for the church. I would say to the women, encourage your husband. Be their biggest cheer. Support them, encourage them. But make, for both of you, make your marriage the number one priority. Make your marriage your number one priority. I love everybody else, but the standard for our relationship, my marriage, God's like, that is this high. Friendship, it's not the same. Work, it's not the same. Ministry, it's not the same. Even from parenting. With great respect, I love my kids, but our relationship, my marriage relationship, is my number one priority. Because if that's great, I can be a great parent. And one of my kids is leaving right now. That's okay. I would say invest in your marriage before the challenging time. Like, go on a date, have fun, enjoy life. Because people don't, rarely do people accidentally break this command. It is a trajectory. So if you are investing in your marriage, you make it a fair proof. Number 8, prospering with a clean conscience. You shall not steal. I remember the first time that stealing was a very real option for me. My friends and I were decided that we'd go up to the local shop, and we had worked this all out. We were going to distract the shopkeeper, but he was going to get the chocolate, and we were going to go there. We were going to do all this type of stuff. And do you know what I did? I thought of my parents and freaked right out and didn't do it. But you all look at me like, you've never stolen. You've all stolen. Come on. You've all stolen probably something. I happily ate the chocolates afterwards. My other friend who had no compulsion and whatever, he just like took it. I was like, oh, we shared that. It was great. I enjoyed that. But when we get older, we make our stealing probably more sophisticated. It might be time off your employer. It might be bits of things that they don't quite need. Maybe it's when you get the wrong change, you like, the Lord giveth and he blesses me. And it's all sorts of things. But we, if we're really honest, we're not talking about smash and grab. We're talking about, okay, what do you subtly take? Maybe it's an idea. Maybe it's this was my idea. You stole something that wasn't yours. If we flip it, how many of us had something stolen from us? I remember someone broke into my car when I was, I don't know, 19, 20, took the most valuable things that I'd ever owned. You know how dirty I was, so angry. Let's not talk about forgiveness. Like, I was just, they did that and did that. When you're a victim of it, you're like, nah, that's unfair. Fire should fall from heaven, but all the different things that you pray. But let me put it into, like, when we do these things, that's what we're doing to somebody else. So why do we do it though? To get ahead. I think we try to take a shortcut from a longer road to blessing and to prosperity. Like, this seems quick, I'll do it now. Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty, Proverbs 21 verse 5 says. But I love the words of David in Psalm 37. I was young, but now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. They're always generous. I think what David's trying to say, you take a shortcut, but long term, if you honor God, you will be blessed. Long term. I'm not talking about the highs and lows and all this stuff, but long term, you will be blessed. And that's what I think Moses is trying to, the Lord through Moses is saying to them. And so I would encourage you, like, how do you, if this is a challenge, bless people, give. If you honestly struggle with this and wanting to get a quick, rich, get ahead some other way, give. Put other people before you. Bless them. And look, I'm not talking about lots, just something. Go first and bless them. Number 9, value truth. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. I remember when I first started teaching, we'd all sit around the table, drink coffee, eat food, and gorge on gossip. It was fantastic. At first, I was like, this is terrible. But ultimately, I felt like Gollum going, give me more. Like, let's just keep talking about other people and how much better I am than all of these other people. What happened? Because gossip and slander, it's like tasty morsels, it says. They go down to the inward part. There's something in us that's like, yes. Because we're putting other people down. I'm better. We don't value the truth. The tongue has the power of life and death. Those who eat it will love it, will eat its fruit. Or let's go to the next slide. I think I have James. The tongue is a small part of the body. It makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small part. This tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. Sets it on the course for one's life on fire, itself set on fire by hell. The tongue is so powerful. You can bless people, that's what James is saying, or you can curse people. And I think the other side, we get to this place where Jesus says, hey, look, don't swear by heaven and earth. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything more is from the evil one. So this is where we tell the half-truth, or the white lie. It's not the full lie. You make people believe, yes, I didn't, your equivocation, there's the whole idea that you don't love the truth. And Jesus is saying, if anything of that, that's from Satan. He's the father of lies. I think that's very sobering for us because, look, we want to fit in. We want to do all these things to fit in with people, and yet we need to love the truth. This is what Corinthians says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, not self-seeking, not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Jesus says that he is the truth. And Satan is the father of lies. And so, love the truth. Last one, contentment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor covet your neighbor's wife, or the male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. I love watching renovation shows. It's great. It's fun. I love it. I look at that and go, that's a great idea. That's a stupid idea. I would do it better than you. And the problem is, after a while, it doesn't do my heart any good because I look at these things at the end and go, oh, that house is so much better than mine. Or that room is so much better than that's just better. And I can admire beauty and good things. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's what's happening here when I look at stuff and go, I think I need that. That's what I want. And the whole idea of covet is to yearn for, desire, to lust for, becomes less the control about what's happening in here. You may not do anything, but in here, you want it. And so we can admire people's cars or their house or whatever it is. There's nothing wrong with that. But what happens if that happens in here is what I need this. I want this. I have to have this. Whatever it is that we say to ourselves. And yet, we need to be learn to be content. Paul writes, I know what it is to be in need. So desperately broke, had no money. And I know what it is to have plenty. I got heaps of money. I got lots of stuff. And I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, being well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Christ who strengthens me. That's the context for that verb. To live content, whatever your situation. Well, Hebrews 13, verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So God is with you, even in your financial challenges. That's what that verse is saying. But it's the love. It's the covetousness that happens there. So what do you do as the band comes? I think Matthew 20, verse 1 to 16 is a cracking story by Jesus. It's the parable of the workers in the vineyard, where they come at different days, at different times, and the owner says, "I will give you this much money for you to work for me." So they come at 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and then 5 o'clock, and they finish at 6. And so the person that's getting paid at 5 o'clock gets a full day's wage. And the person that gets at 3 o'clock thinking, "Well, I'm going to get heaps more now. Like, I know I agreed to work for a full day, but they only worked an hour and they got a full day, so this is going to be amazing." And they got a full day's pay as well. And then the people that started at 9 o'clock, they're like, "Hang on, wait, that's just not fair at all. I got a full day's wage." You know, the problem with the story is comparison, which is where this comes from. Had the guy been paid at 9 in the morning, went first, and here's your money, go off you go, he would have, "Oh, fantastic, it's great. I got what I wanted." But it's only in looking at the person that came at 5 going, "That's just ripped off. That's not fair. I deserve more. I want more. I need more." And it's only because of comparison. So Jesus, if we could sum all this up, so what? What's the application? What does this even mean for me? Number one, it's not about the action, it's about the attitude. Jesus says, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, and all of the stuff that we just talked about. Jesus is saying, it's not about what you do. This is where it comes from, your heart. Your heart is where all of this stuff is coming from. So what do we do about that? I'm telling you, in Jesus, we're a new creation. We are transformed. We have a new heart. We have a new orientation, a new beginning. And so we can change. We don't have to be slaves to this anymore. We have a Savior. But if we're honest, the second application that I see is the rest of those commandments from 6 to 10 are what make the best movies, the best novels, the best entertainment. It is. You watch a movie, adultery, someone stealing something. Ocean's 11, come on, they're stealing everything from everybody. And then the next one, he steals the girl. And it's like it's just like, this is all the Ten Commandments. Like, this is breaking them all. And it's awesome. We watch it. I was thinking, like, all the different movies and the novels. I'm like, these are great. And they're breaking them. Some of us are yearning for justice, which is God-given, ultimately, because we want justice to prevail. But... and that's what makes it fun. But I'm not saying don't watch movies or anything like that. It's some of the greatest things are there. The Bible's full of half this stuff as well. I don't know if you've read that. Like, wow. But the whole idea is that we can just be in the world and start to rechange our mindset, our worldview to actually, well, there's nothing wrong with this because everybody else is doing that. And yet God is saying, if you want to live a great life, a blessed life, live countercultural. That's how you do it. Live that way. Everyone else is going the other way. Yes. So to be holy, distinct, different, you have to live away from everybody else. And so Jesus helps us, gives us a new nature. We can start as a child of God with a hunger toward God and not a slave to sin. And yet we live in the world, but we're not of the world, but the world is there all the time. So what do? My third application is that you need the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said in John 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And the Holy Spirit's role on this Pentecost Sunday is for us to come inside us. We are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit comes inside us and helps us live for God. That we cry out, God, I want to live for you. That he helps us go, yeah, that's right. I need to love the truth. I need to not be angry. I need to love my wife. I need to forgive these people. I need to do all of these things that are ultimately, if you try to do it by yourself, too hard. It's impossible. Look at the world. But in Jesus, as a new creation, you understand what is correct and what is right. Your nature is, your mind is reframed. But the Holy Spirit is inside you saying, you can do this. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to equip you. I'm going to give you life. And so today, I thought it'd be good if we stand and have a posture of openness of our heart toward him. We're going to sing this song, All Hail King Jesus, because ultimately it is about lordship. It is about submitting to him and reorienting and saying, you're the king. What you say is right. I want to live that way. But I'm believing as we do this, I'm believing as we sing, the Holy Spirit is going to come into our hearts. If we're hungry, if we're thirsty, if we're desperate for him, that he will fill us again. The Bible says to be filled continuously with the Holy Spirit. And so why don't we just, as we sing, why don't we open our hearts, lift our hands and ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill us, but let's surrender and all and sing to Jesus today.
All hail the Jesus, all hail the Lord of Saviors, all hail the Jesus,
a great man on the snake.
All men of King Jesus,
all hail the Lord of heaven and earth, all hail King Jesus, all hail the Savior of the world. All hail King Jesus, all hail Lord of heaven and earth, all hail King Jesus, all hail Savior of the world, world empty, Jesus, all hail, Lord of hand and
done.
Savior of the world.
I'm going to pray in a moment. But I'd love to give an opportunity. If you want to respond, we finished up these last sort of couple of weeks talking about these things that are important to God, and we can feel like we've blown it. And yet I want to tell you today that God loves you with an unending love. But I want to pray for people today that just feel like it's just challenging, it's hard, the world, all the different things. I'm praying for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to pray, I'm going to dismiss the meeting, the singers will keep singing. But if you want to be filled again afresh with the Holy Spirit, why don't you come up, and I would love to lay hands on you and pray with you, stand with you. But maybe there's also something else. It's like, this is so difficult, this is so challenging. Maybe stepping out and just coming in obedience and say, I'm leaving this behind, I'm stepping into this new life, is what you need to do. And maybe you want healing for something else, whatever you want, prayer for whatever I haven't mentioned today. That's great. We'd love to pray with you today. But I'm gonna pray, and then if you would love to pray, why don't you come out, and the singers will continue to sing. But Father, I thank you for your word. It is life to us. It corrects us. It challenges us. It encourages us. And we honor you. We bless you today. We ask, Lord, as we leave this place, that we would live and become more like Jesus, our Savior, our King, the Lord of Lords. And yet, the man of sorrows who came and knows what it is actually like to live this world and now lives as an intercessor for us, the great high priest who intercedes for us. And so we thank you that we can come into you today. And Lord, you hear us. You hear our prayers. You know our struggles, our challenges. And I thank you that you give us the Holy Spirit, who is not just with us, but is in us, empowering us, bringing the life of God in and through us. And Lord, we've fallen short of so far of the many things that you want. But I thank you for your grace and your forgiveness through it all. I thank you for your empowering, Lord. That I pray that, Lord, today as we live in your way, that people would look at us and go, why are you different? And give us the right words to say as we live holy, as we live separate for you, as we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Rivers Edge Sermon of the Week. For more information about us, please visit riversedgechurch.com.au.